So glad to be back together here on our food fest. We get to feed our bodies and then we get to feed our souls. I ain't no better than to feast there, right? I'm glad you're with us tonight. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to 1 Samuel chapter 29, we're going to actually attempt to cover chapter 29 and 30 tonight. Chapter 29 is very short, so don't let that scare you. Father, we do ask again that you'll open our ears for your word. We thank you for your word. We praise you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to gather together to encourage one another and to study and to grow closer to you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 29 and 30. The last time that we were together, we had kind of, the story of 1 Samuel, the way it's written, you'll follow along. And you'll be on a storyline, and then the next chapter, there'll be another storyline, and it kind of takes a break, and then we go back. So last time we were together in chapter 28, we saw the beginning of, the finality, really, the last straw for Saul when he actually went to the witch of Endor and called for her to bring up Samuel for him. And that was what pretty much, when Samuel came up, he told him, he said, what you've done, it's just wrong in the eyes of the Lord. You know better. And because of this, you will see me tomorrow, meaning the next day in battle. Saul and his sons would die. And we'll pick that up in chapter 31. Because now when we come to chapter 29 and 30, we come back to David. And the last time that we saw David, you know, he had been fleeing from Saul all through the whole book so far of 1 Samuel almost. And he actually decided at one point, he said, you know what? I'm tired. I'm just tired of being of this fight. I'm tired of being chased. So I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines. Now, it's not the first time he did this. The first time he went and pretended to be insane. And they pretty much ran him off. But this time he goes, and for whatever reason, the word doesn't tell us the details as to why he was accepted as far as the king goes, but he was. The king actually trusted him from day one, and even though David went there on his own accord without seeking the Lord, he wound up there. He was deceitful to the king. He was actually going raiding Philistine towns and telling the king that he was raiding towns in Judah. And he was doing that, and he would wipe out this whole town, wipe out everybody so they couldn't come by anybody come and tell on him. And that was what he was doing there while he was there. And so he gained the trust of the king. He was there, the Bible tells us, for a year and 4 months in this territory. And the king there trusted him so much that he made David one of his chief guardians. And we're going to pick that up back here in 1 Samuel 28, 1 through 2. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So now up to this point, it seems to be going pretty good for David. Everything's rocking along. He's been now a year and 4 months. He's been at peace with Saul because Saul didn't go in the Philistine territory to chase him down. Did God send him there? We covered that in detail in our last study. I ask you to go back and read that and study that and listen to it, because it kind of goes into detail of the two different ways you can look at why he was there. Number one, he made his own choice to be there. But even in that, God blessed him and protected him. But secondly, was he there because God needed him there and wanted him there for a purpose? And this is all going to tie together as we wrap up into tonight's study. But like I said, at this point, everything's going pretty good. Achish trusts him, and David does pretty much what he wants to do. Raiding towns, coming back to the town he lives in. That's where it's Kilgag, I believe is what it's called. And that's the town that actually was originally supposed to be one of the cities that was given as an inheritance to the Jews from Joshua. But the Philistines had taken it. So now the king of the Philistines had given this town to David. And so David has brought back in one of the original towns that was supposed to be in Judah as it was, but because the Philistines had taken it, they had a lot of territory that they had sieged. But now we're starting to see a turning point. While we see that the king trusts David explicitly, we see that the leaders of the Philistines do not. They don't trust him at all. They don't feel the same way. So beginning in verse 1, we'll pick this story up. It says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?'" All of a sudden, whoa, now they're recognized for who they are. Of course, they knew who they were to begin with, but now these people, the leaders, they call them the princes or the lords, They're reviewing the army. They're looking at it, making sure everybody's prepared for war. And who are they going to go fight? They're going to go fight Saul. And so they're all going through and marching through. And all of a sudden, here comes David and his band of merry men on the trailing up at the rear. And he's going to be one of the king's guards. And they said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day have I found no fault in him since he defected to me." So you can see the deception. He really believes that David is completely and totally on his side. Verse 4, "But the princes of the Philistines were very angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you've appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men?'" In other words, what better opportunity for him to finally get Saul on his side and show Saul that he's really not against him, but by taking all of these Philistine warriors before Saul as captives or dead. And so they were actually, you have to give them credit, they were pretty wise, because this would have been the perfect opportunity for that to happen. And then they say in verse 5, "Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So David wasn't fooling everybody. He had made his mark where he was at, been there a year and 4 months, kind of stayed on the down low as far as he could, as the king was concerned. And he remained with them that time, but many of the Philistines didn't trust David, and they insisted that he go back to Ziklag and remain there, lest he go into battle and turn them and fight with Saul. And chances are that's exactly what would have happened in that case. Because we know from our study back in chapter 27 that David didn't seek the Lord regarding his decision to flee to the Philistines, number one. So he didn't get God's permission to go. And number two is he was tired of running for Saul. For the most part, he was just done, so he did this in his flesh. Now, we also saw that God did protect him. He guarded him while he was there. But one thing about David that we've learned and we've covered many times so far in this study with just seeing his character is that he would not go against Saul, because Saul was one of God's anointed, or had been. And as far as David's concerned, once anointed, always anointed. Who am I to lay my hand upon one of God's anointed? So his heart was to never lay a hand on Saul. Had he gone into the battle with the Philistines against Saul, based on his history, knowing his character, also knowing who he is in his relationship with the Lord, David would have turned against the Philistines to protect Saul. I don't have any doubt that's what would have happened in that case. Not for Saul's sake, per se, because he didn't trust Saul either, but because his spiritual heart was that he would not lay a hand on Saul because of such strong conviction. So we see two things going on here with David right now. Number one, God protected David from being put into this position. He protected David from being put in this position. He did not want to have to see, or he did not want to see David go out in war against Saul. And also, because the Philistine army was so big that David could have wound up in the bad side of that whole thing as well, because had he turned, then the Philistines would have turned on him, and it wouldn't have went well for David. So God protected him from being put in the position. And two, had he gone, and had he then went and tried to protect Saul, it would have put him directly in opposition of God's plan for Saul. And that's a hard one to swallow when you really think about it. But it was prophesied, you will die in this battle. David gone to battle, he didn't hear that prophecy. He was in the Philistine territory. His heart would have been to protect the king, God's anointed. So he would have been in actually opposition of God's will, because God's will, because of Saul, and understand this, when I say these words, it can trip people up. God ordained for Saul to be killed in that battle because Saul went against God over and over and over and over again. And when he called on the witch to raise up in a seance and bring up Samuel, that was the last straw. And it was told to him, you will die in battle tomorrow. So David was excused from all of that. God removed him from that situation. And he wouldn't stand in the way of what would happen to Saul in the upcoming battle. And Saul brought it all upon himself. This is the thing that really, you know, in grace and sovereignty, they work so perfectly well together. They're so perfectly balanced because God is perfectly balanced. And he has perfect grace for everyone. He has perfect sovereignty for everyone. We have choices in our life, and these choices bring consequences. And when we lay ourselves against God constantly, at first it was little things with Saul. Then it became bigger things, even to the point to where he in his own mind, he did all that God told him to do. But when you read the story, and when Samuel approached him and said, how can you say that? How can you even in your own mind think that you obey God's voice, because you were supposed to kill all the animals, you were supposed to kill everybody and everything. The king is still alive. And what is this I hear in the background? The bleating of the sheep and the cows mooing in the background. You did not do what God told you to do. And because at that time he told him, he said, you will lose the kingdom. So it's now from Saul going from being appointed as king, being rebellious and disobedient, to losing the kingdom, to now losing his life. It was progressive. Could it have been stopped? Only if Saul had repented and humbled himself. That was the only cure, is humbling himself before the Lord and saying, God, I am so sorry for what I've done. I see it. I repent and I turn and I realize I'm not fit to be king anymore. Here, David. David would have made a place for Saul, probably at his table. And he would have forgiven him because he would have been one of God's anointed. But Saul followed this path all the way to this point, and it would bring his life to an end. Not only him, but his sons as well. And Israel loses the battle as a whole to the Philistines in this particular battle coming up. Now we'll get to that story when we get to chapter 31. But we see God's protection, and we see his plan are in place for David. And David, at this point, is right where he's supposed to be, as we're going to see shortly. Verses 6 through 11. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. And this is interesting. I mean, David's been deceitful the whole time. But that tells you, too, that when you have a man who's not following God but going against God, he doesn't know the difference between the angel of light and the angel of darkness. Because in this sight, David was an angel of God. But nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. As soon as you go up early in the morning and leave and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, after reading these passages, it is hard to really figure out exactly what's going on in David's mind. I mean, I do think that he did respect King Achish. I think he did. I think he had a lot of respect for him. And I think that he would have fought with him had it not been with Saul. I think he probably stood with him if it had been another group they were going after. But in this particular case, it wasn't meant to be. But deep down, we know that he didn't want to fight against Saul. We knew that that wasn't his heart to do that. I'm guessing, and again, I'm inserting here because the scriptures doesn't give us anything else really to stand on, but I'm guessing he's probably relieved. He's probably relieved at this point, you know? I don't have to go to battle against Saul. And then, of course, probably other things going through his mind. I wonder if this is going to be the end of Saul. I wonder who's going to win this battle. I wonder if God will be with Saul. Or, I mean, think about it this way. Saul had rebelled against the Lord. The Lord wasn't with him. King Achish was the Philistines. They were against Israel, so God wasn't with them. So it was a flip of coin for David. I mean, you know, who's going to win this battle? But God had a plan. God has spoken his word, and he had a plan. So David, in obedience, he went back to Ziklag. But now we see there's another twist, because when they arrive there, all is not well. Chapter 30, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites have invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away, and they went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And it's interesting, David's been there now for a year and 4 months. We don't have any other written record at this point that he had really been seeking the Lord's guidance on anything. He'd been going out and doing his thing, coming back into town, staying there, going out, coming in, doing his own thing. But now he's under great, great, great stress. His family, all of the people of Israel's family, are taken. They're gone. And the town that he lived in is burned down. I mean, you're not going to find much more stress than that, to come home and find that your place is burnt and everybody's gone. That's a horrible feeling that he had. So now, David, in his humility, he says here that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that's where we find our strength. When we do come home, or we go to work, or we're wherever we are, and all of a sudden we're facing a huge battle, we're facing a trial, whatever it is that's right in front of us, where do we find our strength at that moment? It's not going to be within ourselves. And we have to go before the Lord, and we have to gain his strength. And that's what David did. He said he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. God is our strength. He is our source. And we need to remember that when we go into any type of situation as to where we are in distress or we're suffering for whatever reason. So they brought the priest there, they brought the ephod, and they inquired of the Lord, shall I overtake them? And he answered him, he said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, I'm sure that that was a great relief to David. But just a few minutes ago, we read that the people were ready to stone him. Did they believe him? Think about that. You have a whole group of men and families there, or men at this point in battle because the families were gone. You have them all here, and half of them are ready to stone you, and then you come to them and say, God said, we're going to go get it all back. Well, in this case, they believed him. So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with them came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. They then found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites and the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now this is one little point I want to insert here, and we're going to get further into this same point in just a moment. But right here, we see God's plan is already working. Was it coincidence that this Egyptian fell sick and was left behind? I don't think so. Now, from the Egyptian standpoint, he's like, man, I got sick. The guy just left me. He's my master. Just left me out here in the desert. I mean, I'd had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. I was sick. But he was alive for 3 days. And his sickness evidently was gone. He just needed to be strengthened. So no, there was no coincidence that this one Egyptian, this slave, happened to be there at the right place at the right time so David could get what he needed to find out where they were at and to go into battle. So he did. He took them down there. And then it says in verse 17, it says, then David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So this is truly an amazing story. What we're seeing here is if you look at it from kind of a distance objective, you say, well, that sure is a lot of coincidences. But when you really look at it from the perspective of seeing who God is and how he places people in certain places at certain times and certain events at certain times, so his will be done and he can accomplish all that he sees to accomplish, you can just see that there are no coincidences at all. Every turn, God is protecting David, and he's placing him right where he needs to be when he needed to be there. So again, we're going to look at this. Is it a coincidence that after all this time, it's right here and it's right now that the Philistine lords reject David? He'd been with them a year and 4 months. So why now? Well, that was just a coincidence, I guess. Right now is when they send him back. They wouldn't let him go fight with them. Is it a coincidence that the battle between the Philistines and Saul would take place right now after sending David back? No, I don't find that a coincidence either, because I don't believe that God wanted David in that battle. Is it a coincidence that they get back just in time to find that everything's taken from them? Had they went to battle, The battle could have went on for weeks or months. How long would it have been before they got back and realized that their whole family and their livestock and everything was gone? So is that a coincidence that the timing of that is they just get back in time to rescue their families and their livestock from the Amalekites? There are no coincidences with God. See, a coincidence infers that nobody really knows what's going on, just something happens to take place at the right place at the right time. That's where evolution is so far off. Oh, it's just a coincidence that everything fell into place and the big bang and boom and bluey and here we are, you know. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And when you really think about it, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in a creator. Because there's so many more things scientifically that would have to happen for their theory to be true that it's mathematically impossible for it to happen. There are no coincidences with God. He spoke it. It happened. End of story. And that's just in every aspect of our walk with Him, this is a part of who we need to really dig deep into our own souls and understand that wherever you are and whatever you're going through, it's not a coincidence that something's going to come and be there for you. It's not a coincidence that this and that, and it's not a coincidence that you're there at this particular time for whatever reason that you're feeling it might be bad for you to be there. Because God's doing something, and He's got a plan. He always has a plan, and He's always working things out for the good of His people. And we cover this in our study in Romans, and it's a wonderful verse. We know in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. David was called according to God's purpose. He was chosen to be the king of Israel. He was going to be the king of Israel. But here we are finding him in this bad place. But God had him there for a purpose, used him while he was there, and sent him and gained all of those things back. He lost nothing, it says, and they gained even more bounty from the Amalekites because they had other stuff that they took with them. And so they had all of that. So today, as believers, we need to come to the place where we can grasp this simple truth regarding God. It's a profound truth. We are where we are as part of God's plan. As a believer, you are where you are because of God's plan. Now, let me say, there are many ways you could have gotten there. Okay? In other words, you could have fell into sin and wound up in a place you are because of consequences of whatever. That could have put you there. But that doesn't mean that you're not there at this point in this time for God's purpose and His plan. Because for whatever we find ourselves, why ever, whenever, whatever happens that causes us to be where we are, God is working and doing something. And you're not going to uproot His plans. You're not going to destroy them, nor can anyone else uproot His plans or destroy them. Now, this is not always a comfortable place to be. As for the most part, we all want to be warm, dry, and have that fuzzy feeling all the time. That warm and fuzzy, you know, and you sing the wonderful kids' songs in your heart all day long, and you have the wonderful fuzzy feeling in your heart, and what a great place to be, but that is not where we live. That's not where we stay. We're in the trenches. And when you're in the trenches of battle, sometimes you have to be really quiet. You can't sing those songs out loud. You're there. You're facing whatever's going on around you. But God is strategically placing us and others, and keep that in mind, not just you. The battle is never about you. That's another key aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We surrender our hearts to Him. It's no longer about us. Because we surrender our lives to Him. We surrender our beings to Him. So here we are, and God has us here for whatever reason. God has us here for whatever reason. But it's not about us, because He has others here. And He has others here. And He's doing a work across the globe that we can't even fathom is going on. But if we're where we're supposed to be, whether it's comfortable or not, God's plan will come to fruition, and you will be a part of it. Because you are vital. He wants to use you. When I say vital, as a believer in Christ, that's why you're here. You're part of God's army. You're part of His plan. And you can rebel against that, and He will put you on the shelf and use somebody else. His plan will come forth. But the truth is that when we grasp this whole understanding that we are where we are because God is working and doing something, and He's going to accomplish whatever that is, that takes a whole lot of pressure off the circumstances. And it causes you to begin to praise Him for who He is in the midst of the circumstances rather than falling into the circumstances and being swallowed up by them. That's not who we are. That's not who we're called to be. When Israel was held in captivity in Babylon, He placed them there because of their sin, but He kept them there to protect them. And if you go and you read the story, during that 70 years, there were many false prophets that stood up, and they would make this big, bold statement, we're going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar off of us. We're going to break this yoke of Babylon. We're going forward. We will be released by this time next year. And God said, don't listen to them. I have not sent them. You will remain in captivity for 70 years. And in part, it was for their protection. Nebuchadnezzar treated them well. He treated them well. Now, he wasn't always right. He had his problems. God dealt with him and got him on the right path. But God told them, you will remain here until I'm ready to set you free, because it's not for your good to be gone now. While you may not want to be under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, you're protected. It's not like it was in Egypt when you were forced labor to build bricks without straw and all the stuff that went on there. He allowed them fairly much to be who they were, and He allowed them to survive and to do whatever they needed to do there. But He had a plan for them. They sinned in their discipline and chastisement. They were sent there, but God kept them there for their good. Jeremiah 29:10-11 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's His heart toward Israel. And that's not changed, by the way. We'll cover that on Sunday. I want you to come back because we're in Romans chapter 11 on Sunday. And we'll be talking a lot about God's heart for Israel. But He's always had a heart for Israel. They rebelled. He chastised them. He punished them. But He blessed them. And He protected them. So as we can see now from David's example, no matter how you get where you are, God is still with you in that place. His grace and His mercy is never ending. And while He has you over here, He's working over here. And He's working over here. And He's working over here. And He's working out all of His plan for all of His children, which includes you. It includes you. And that is something that you can wrap your whole heart in being around and carry that to bed when you're thinking about that problem that you got to face tomorrow. When you don't know how this is going to work out and you don't know what's going to happen in this one situation, or when is this going to happen, or why can't this happen, or Lord, what in the world? I mean, there are many people, and I have to say I've been in this category where my mind has said, Lord, what are you thinking? And the Lord says, you don't need to know what I'm thinking. You just need to be quiet. You need to humble yourself, and you need to wait. And then you will see what I'm thinking when I bring it all together. Because I am God, and you are not. And He's doing wonderful things, and in His great power and in His sovereignty, He will bring them all together to complete His plan. Now, ultimately and totally, that's going to be when we all go to meet Jesus together. And we're all before Jesus. That's the plan. But we're in a fallen world. We're affected with sin from others toward us. We're affected in sin in this fleshly tent. And there are things that we have to go through because of that. But God is bigger than all of that. And He's working it out. And He has a masterpiece. And you are a part of it. And that's something to praise God for. That is something to praise God for. And it doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter where you are. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He has His hand on you. And He's taking you where He wants you to go. Now verses 21 through 25. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who... You got them in every group, don't you? All them wicked and worthless... Well, we don't here, let me just say. At Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we have been blessed. We don't have any of those. But they're around. They're just not here. They're out there. Those of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand of the troop, or delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, and they shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So even in the great work of the Lord, you're going to have some who in their self-centeredness or their greed, they want to try to keep whatever the blessings are for themselves. They don't want to share the blessings. Well, you didn't go, so it's not yours. You know, even Jesus told the parable about the workers in the field. He hired them off and on throughout the whole day. Some worked a full day. Some worked a half a day. Some worked maybe only an hour. And when it came to settle up, he paid them all the same. And those guys that worked all day said, "Wait a minute. Nah, we've worked all day for you. They only worked an hour and you're paying them the same wage." He said, "Who are you to question me? I'm the master of the field. I mean, I can give whatever and I'm going to bless those of whom I will bless." And that's what he does. But our text calls these men wicked and worthless, and it's literally translated as men of Belial. They wanted to punish those who, in their exhaustion, could not fight, who couldn't stand. They had to stay behind. And also, if you really notice it, the way they worded it, these men took credit for the win. You know, why should we share what our bounty is that we won in battle? They were taking credit for it, but it wasn't theirs to be credited. It was God's. David, however, knew that it was God who gave him the victory. So that day he made the statute and an ordinance that in all things gathered in battle should be dispersed to everyone. And not only did they retrieve all that was taken, but they also took the livestock that the Amalekites had had earlier and all of the spoil they had. So they brought all that back. And it was all restored to them and more. And we always have to remember that when we're down and when we're under attack and we can't really see what's going on around us, we can't seem to even take the next step, when it appears that we've about lost everything, that's when God shows us that He's going to carry us through. He's going to carry us through and He's going to restore us and He's going to return all that was taken and He's going to bless you with more. Now, I'm not talking just money and the good, you know, the good life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the blessings, knowing that your testimony, the testimony that you will have when you come out of this situation and you see how God did it and how God worked it all out, that testimony itself is going to be with you from that point forward, and you're going to be able to share that testimony when somebody else comes and they're in this place and they don't see a way out, and you're going to be able to say, "Man, let me share what God can do. Let me tell you what God did for me." And it's a wonderful thing to be able to share that testimony. And that's a blessing of what we will have. And He will continue to bless us with more. He will continue to bless us with more. And He will provide for us. He will protect us. He will guide us. And He will never leave us or forsake us. Our hearts are strengthened and they're encouraged. They're encouraged through stories that we read in the Word. They're encouraged by what God does in our own lives, and they're encouraged by testimonies from others who come and take the time to share with people who God is, the real God. Yeah, your battle's real. Your pain is real. But God is real. And He's bigger than that. And that's what we need to grab hold of as we study this evening. Verses 26 through 31. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aror, those who were Sifmoth, those who were in Ethstemia, those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, those who were in Attack, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove." So not only did David disperse the blessings to all those in his troop, the 600 men and their families, but then he sends it to Judah. He's blessing Judah. Because if you remember going back to the story, they had raided Judah and some of the southern towns of Judah and took some of their stuff too. He's giving back to them, and they didn't even go to battle for it. But he's giving it back to them because it was theirs. And he wanted to bless them with it. And also understand that in our next few chapters, as we move forward, actually getting into 2 Samuel, David is now king of Judah. He becomes king of Judah first. And so he's blessing those of whom will be in his kingdom upcoming in a very short time. His heart was always for the people. His heart was always for the people. And he would always give of himself, and he would give of the spoils when he would go into battle. So there's a lot of lessons learned here as we covered these two chapters. But the most important lesson that we can walk away from tonight is to understand that you are where you are because God's got you where you are in order to take you to where He wants you to be, or in order to bring someone else in your life that you're going to minister to and encourage them, and then He's going to use you in this place. He's going to use you in this place, and it's not always going to be comfortable. Just understand, we were never promised that we would be always have the warm and fuzzies. What we were promised is that He would never leave us or forsake us. We were promised He would always be our provider. We were promised that He would always protect us in every situation. We were promised that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow takes care of itself. We were promised in every situation He would give us this day our daily bread. So our focus should not be on the outcome. The focus should be on the income. And I'm talking about the income of the Holy Spirit and the income of the Word, not money. Money, yeah, in the society we live in, you can make the statement, well, you got to have money to live. You don't think God knows that? God knows what it takes for us to exchange for goods in this world we live in. And money is nothing to Him. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we trust Him for the money if that's what we need, or for the food if that's what we need, or for the shelter if that's what we need, or for the work if that's what we need, or for the health if that's what we need. That's where He wants us to be. Because when we're focusing on this other stuff, we're missing what He might be wanting us to do right in the middle of where we are. Because we're wanting to be somewhere else. You know, the old story, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, that's because there's a lot of cow manure on the other side of the fence. And you better be careful if you cross that fence because you might step in it. He don't want you in it. Stay in God's pasture, where it's pure, where it's holy. Be where He wants you to be. Trust Him with your circumstances. Trust Him with your next step. Trust Him with your life. Because ultimately, we trust Him for our afterlife. And if we can say that I have a God that I can trust that's going to take me to heaven for eternity when I die, is He not big enough to protect me while I'm here? I think He is. Father, we ask that You will continue to reveal this truth in every area of our lives, Lord. And I'm not asking for trouble. I'm not asking that You bring trouble to us that we have to learn it in a hard way. I'm asking, Lord, that each one of us would come to our knees tonight at this moment and say, I trust you. I trust you in this little thing here, this little thing here, this big thing here, this monstrous thing here, or it appears to us to be. Whatever it might be, Lord, we say tonight, we trust you in it. You're our God. You will take care of it. And we're going to rest in you. Now, in that, Lord, I ask that you will give us wisdom and discernment on when you tell us to move in the circumstance. In other words, that we don't just sit idle, but in our prayer, in our studies, in our seeking and asking, listening for your Holy Spirit, when you speak and you say, go here, then we should go. And when you say, go there, then we should go. But when you say, stop, and don't try to beat yourself out of this circumstance or force yourself out of it, then we should stop and allow you to give us the blessing of peace in the midst of it until you say it's time to go. So that we do trust you and we choose you above our circumstances. We choose you above our abilities to understand them. And we choose you above our plans to try to fix them. We love you. We submit to you. And we just say, Abba, Father. Thank you. Thank you for being who you are and how patient you are with your children who so many times tend to struggle and stumble over our own feet because we don't wait to listen and we don't seek, we just act. May we all be in that place, Lord, tonight that we decide to wait upon the Lord. For those who wait upon the Lord, their strength will be renewed. And Lord, we know that you will renew our strength tonight. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.